Good morning to you all, and good to see you come out as this worship together again this morning. Before we get started, I thought I would just give a very brief update. As many of you know, we had a follow-up appointment in Edmonton this week for Aiden, and we did get some good news there in regards that a diagnosis has somewhat been reached, and he's been diagnosed with what's called Dentz disease, D-E-N-T-S, Dentz disease, which is, in as simple of terms as I can put it, each kidney that we have has about 1 million filters, and those filters don't work. Those filters take toxins out of your blood and turn them to waste, and they keep the good things out of your blood, proteins, sugars, things that your body needs, and his don't do either. So we do have a diagnosis. The answer to prayer in that is this diagnosis will not affect a new kidney. So when a transplant takes place, we do not have to worry about this being a carryover. So we are very thankful for that. That is a huge relief and an answer to prayer. And so with that, they have put his recommendation and referral into the transplant team. So we're, as seemed to be the last month and a half, we're at the beck and call of the hospital at this point, once they do let us know, and we are able to start that process there. So again, we thank you all for your continued prayers and support and encouragement in so many different ways. It does truly mean the world to us. And so thank you. With that, I want to start our sermon this morning by way of introduction again. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5, and today's text we'll be preaching out of verses 1 through 4. Shepherding Suffering Sheep is the title of our sermon this morning. And again, I want to begin with a brief reminder of what we have seen in our journey through Peter's first epistle. We've seen a consistent motif or a theme that permeates the letter that Peter is writing to the church. And that's a theme of suffering and how Christians are to respond in this time. And considering the suffering, Peter instructs the church to be committed to faithful Christian conduct, faithful Christian living, all while facing hardships and persecutions that may come as a result of that Christian living. As we've said many times before, yet bears weight and is great to remind us again that Peter points early on in this letter, he points to the believer's living hope as the means by which and the reason why the church is able to withstand and also achieve godly living in this time of suffering. As with Peter's readers, this is our focus as well. This is our aim. Continually to look beyond the trials and sufferings of here and now and set our sights on our glorious inheritance. How do we do that in our day-to-day living? And we're not just talking in times of persecution where we might be persecuted or facing trials specifically because of our faith, but other times of suffering and trials in our life as well. This last spring, again, we have experienced some of that. And again, it has been so helpful to meditate in 1 Peter and just to remember that we have a hope beyond the here and now. That even when life is hard, even when our bodies fail, even when our children suffer, we have a glorious hope, an inheritance that is unfading, unperishable. It is one that is kept by God. And so we know there's a certainty and a strength that we have. And so because of this, we can set our sights on this glorious inheritance. We can look through the fog of the here and now, and we can place our sights on the hope of found in Jesus Christ alone. And we do this first by remembering our great salvation, Remember the salvation that Christ has purchased for you. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter outlines that. And then from that, before God, we are to live holy. We are to live as though we are set apart. We are sanctified. We are a chosen people. We are to be obedient to truth, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. We are to put off the behaviors of this world. You are a new creation. If you are found in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you are a new creation. You are no longer the old. And with that comes a responsibility. Be obedient to truth. Put off the behaviors of the world. And before this world, as we're living and sojourning in this world, live an honorable life, one filled with good deeds. As citizens in secular nations, we are to submit to civil authorities. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. As a servant, we are to submit to our earthly masters, even if it means patiently suffering the mistreatment of others. As wives, submit to the leadership of their husbands. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As husbands, consider the needs of your wives. Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. We are to conduct ourselves in the church in a manner that reflects unity and love. And as a result of living in this world, and as a result of being called to live in such a way that is so contrary to how the world acts, how the world thinks, we can expect suffering. We can expect hardships. We can expect persecution. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 21, to this you've been called, and that's the suffering, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we might follow in his steps. What is this referring to? Peter is teaching here that the purpose of Christ's example is for us to imitate him in our times of suffering. He suffered unjustly. We will suffer unjustly. Christ set the example for us to imitate him and how he suffered, how he responded. And so with this in mind, Peter is writing to the church. And again, he has spent the first four chapters of this book outlining these things, how to live in light of this suffering, how to live in light of hardships, how to live in light of mistreatments. And so we can picture a flock of sheep that is struggling, beleaguered, one that may not know where to turn, one that is wondering why. Why are we enduring this? And so as Peter is writing to them in this state, he kind of wraps up and closes this the book of 1 Peter by giving some very helpful and practical instruction. Some very practical and helpful instruction that he gives to the leaders of the church, to the shepherds of the flock. So if anyone has sheep or any other herd of animals or flock of animals, the shepherd, the farmer, the caregiver, there's a responsibility that you have to take care of the needs of your animals. If there are dangers lurking, as the shepherd, to protect the flock from that, to identify those dangers, and then to take the necessary measures and means to protect the flock from those dangers. If there's needs that the flock has, food needed for the flock, maybe medication for different treatments, the shepherd needs to identify those things and provide that. And likewise, the shepherd in the church identifies these needs, identifies the dangers that exist, and specifically the needs that we're looking at to a suffering body, and then provides what is needed. And so Peter, in our text in chapter 1, or chapter 5, and by way of building up to it, our text begins with a conjunction, so, I exhort. Other translations, therefore, I exhort. Well, therefore, what? So what, right? So the text before that, leading up to that, is what Peter is alluding to. So we'll begin our scripture reading this morning in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the godly, of the ungodly, and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There we have our context. Suffering is inevitable, it is to be expected. And as a result, the flock will be hurting. The flock will have variety of needs and cares that are needed. And so Peter instructs the elder, so I exhort you to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. As I mentioned earlier, I titled this sermon, Shepherding Suffering Sheep. And the outline that I have for our four verses is the first verse, the meaning. The second verse, the mandate. The third point is the method. And the fourth point, the motivation. And I am convinced that if Pastor Mike were to grade my sermon this morning, I would already be close to getting an A simply on the alliteration of the title and the outline itself. So, but I hope that the body of the sermon warrants that as well. So the first point, point number one, the meaning. The so, or so then, or therefore, depending which translation you're reading, that we begin chapter 5 verse 1 with refers back to the fact that the recipients of Peter's letter were suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. They were not suffering as meddlers, as evildoers, as thieves, as murderers. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. They were suffering for doing good. And this leads Peter to exhort the elders of the church as a fellow elder, as a leader of the church. Peter is exhorting them to shepherd the flock that God has placed in their care. Shepherds need to care for the flock that God has placed under their care. As the exhortation in our text is directed towards the elders of the church, I believe it is important that we understand who the elders were as well as what their responsibilities are. So in this first section, I want to begin by looking at what does it mean to be an elder? What is the meaning of eldership? The term elder comes from Jewish origin and primarily refers to a special category of men set apart for leadership or rulers within a community. These men were chosen because of their age or experience, which would indicate their maturity and wisdom. These men were then entrusted with decision-making for and general oversight of the people and society. The term indicated a contrast between the aged or experienced and the youth or unexperienced. Elders were often appointed to assist leaders like Moses in governing the Israelites. And I want to jump a little bit into the Old Testament here just to get a picture of this. And first we'll be in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Let's jump a little further back into Exodus. Exodus chapter 18. Bit of a longer portion here. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, the chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter, they decided among themselves. One more, let's jump to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 9. "At that time I said to you, 'I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you in your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads.' And you answered me, 'The thing that you have spoken is good for us to do.'" And then in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today." So in a few verses, we see the installation of elders, not necessarily as an office as we see in the New Testament, but we see elders, wise men, experienced men, respected men being appointed to help lead the people, to help make decisions, to help judge the people. They were tasked with judging the people. They were tasked with resolving disputes. Elders were responsible in the Old Testament for maintaining social order and ensuring justice. Elders participated in religious ceremonies, including the Passover. Elders were used by Moses to communicate God's message to the people. And again, they were seen as generally wise and experienced individuals who could give godly counsel to the people. The term elder was then adopted in the New Testament as the title of the office of appointed and qualified men to serve as church leaders. This then indicates that these are to be mature, wise, and capable men filled with the Holy Spirit and consistent with moral character. And so because of the title and the familiarity that the title would have had in Israel and with the Jewish people of the day, the title was then carried over and used as the title that we now know as the office of elder in the New Testament church. And again, the same principle applies as we see the character, the maturity, the wisdom, and the capability of these men, men that have been filled with the Holy Spirit and given this gift to function and to serve the church in this manner. And when Peter singles out the elders of the church in our text to shepherd the flock, it is obvious that such spiritual leadership and responsibility then belongs to the elders of the church. The leadership, the shepherding, the feeding of the flock, the leading of the flock has been appointed to elders. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, or identifies the elders as those who rule well, and they are laboring also in preaching and teaching. Titus, actually let's turn to Titus. In Titus chapter 1 establishes that qualified elders were to lead, and they are to put in order every church in every town as directed. So Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." And then in chapter 2, starting in verse 7, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So in summary, the elders in the New Testament church are to be appointed men who are above reproach, wise, respectable, and hospitable. They are to be gifted in teaching, being able to teach sound doctrine, and they are commanded to correct bad doctrine. They are to manage their own households well. They are not to be a new convert, but a mature Christian. Again, which is in line with the understanding of the term elder. And their role in the church is to oversee the affairs of the church, to preach and to teach, to deal with doctrinal issues and teaching the truth, exhort with sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine, feeding and protecting the sheep, caring for the flock of God by stewarding, by providing leadership, and giving direction and counsel. John MacArthur rightly notes that the task of the shepherd carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord and the church. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, instructs, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account." It is a significant burden of responsibility that the Word of God places onto the function of elder, onto the office of the elder, onto the shoulders of the shepherd. "They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." So now that we've seen the meaning of the word and office of elder, and we see that Peter identifies himself with these leaders of the church, Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder in chapter 5, verse 1, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. The glory that is going to be revealed. In chapter 4, verse 13, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is to be revealed." In chapter 5, verse 4, "And that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The glory that is to be revealed, again, is the eternal hope that we as Christians have in light of the temporal struggles we face. And Peter uses the same hope, this same hope, to motivate and exhort the elders of the church in their shepherding of the flock, the shepherding of the flock of God through sufferings, through trials, through tribulations, through heartache, through pain, through joy, through growth, through all these things. The shepherd, like the sheep, is to place his hope on the glory that is to be revealed as the primary motivation, and we will dig into that a little bit further into our fourth point. But this is the hope and the motivation that the elder has. It is a heavy burden, a heavy responsibility, and each one of us would do well to understand and consider the placement of this office and the role of those in that office and the responsibility that God has put on them, and then to honor and respect that. Because they have a heavy duty, a heavy responsibility, and this takes us to point number two, the mandate. The mandate. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." This is the mandate that Peter gives to the elders. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." This is the main imperative in this section, that elders are to shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight. In times of dispersion, alienation from the world, suffering, trials, persecutions, Christians will find themselves toiling under corrupt governments, unjust masters. Christians will struggle in marriages to other sinners and in relationships with other fallen humanity in general. These things will make life difficult at times. And Peter refers to this troubled and struggling group of Christians as the flock of God, and he exhorts the elders to shepherd these beleaguered sheep. We can imagine well a tired group, a persecuted group, a group in need of guidance, of feeding. And as Peter again has written to them for four chapters, "Elders, shepherd this flock. Feed this flock. tend to the needs of this flock. The clear indication in the New Testament comparison of Christians to sheep is the clear need for godly shepherds to care for and lead the flock of God. MacArthur comments, certainly Peter understood the imagery when he called believers the flock of God and commanded pastors to shepherd them. Since even believers are prone to wandering, taking in what is bad for them, becoming unclean, and are highly vulnerable and often defenseless on their own, and often naive, the demand for shepherds who are faithful and responsible is compelling. And when the church is under severe persecution, as it was in Peter's day, it is even more vulnerable and in greater need of strong, godly, effective shepherds. The analogy is simple. Sheep without a shepherd go astray. I remember many years ago sitting in a Bible class and the instructor made a comment. But he said, in all his years in ministry, says he has yet to see someone who has rejected the local gathering of the flock that has actually grown in spiritual maturity. And that can be hard. That can be hard for many to hear. But I believe that is true. The scripture tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The scripture tells us that one of the means of sanctification and maturation that the flock have is to have teachers and to have preachers to feed us, to guide us, and to lead us. It is a very difficult spot, brothers and sisters, to be in, to say that I can reject that which God has ordained, and the act of that rejection is the means by which I consider myself more mature. By rejecting doing it God's way does not make us better Christians. There is an act of submission that each one of us is to have. An act of serving the body, an act of belonging to the body. The body is made up of many different parts, and each one of you, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us has been given a gift by which we can serve one another. And if we pull ourselves out from that, we are neglecting and serving that. But listen here, we're also not benefiting from the gifts that everyone else around us then has been given to bless us with. Do we see the picture here? We need one another. The Church of Christ needs one another. The New Testament knows nothing of professing believers that avoid the gathering of the body. And so likewise, if we act as sheep without a shepherd, we too will go astray. And I believe this is ever so clear in today's day and age, where professing Christians are quick to flock to online sources, social media influences, the elders who are not their own, but maybe on YouTube or various podcasts, online ministries. Now, I believe there's a place for a lot of these things. I personally have been benefited and blessed by the ministry of many people in these circles. But never, never believe for a minute that any one of those people has been called to replace the elders that God, the shepherds that God has placed over your care. That is the key. As good as the teaching is, that person does not know your needs. Let's face it. Most of the time, they don't even know me or you exist. They're not praying for you. They're not tending you. They're not sending meals to your family when you're at the hospital in Edmonton. They're not bringing meals to your home when a loved one has passed or is sick. They're not there to embrace you and to comfort you when hurt happens, when you are suffering, when you've been persecuted. This is the shepherd's role. And this is a need that God has identified. We would be remiss to believe that we don't fit under that. And it's not a threat, it's a beautiful thing. Again, the body and how it works and how God has put people in place to serve the needs that we see and feel in one another. Again, I think back to only a month and a half ago when we first went to Edmonton with our son and we got the diagnosis, and in a matter of a few days, Rob and Karina show up with boxes full of food. Most of it had to come home with us because there was so much. This is how the body edifies one another. This is why we need the body. And when God has placed shepherds over that body, as we see in His Word, to teach doctrine, to correct, to rebuke, to feed, to oversee, to care for, to lead, we are best to believe that that is a need that we need, and we are to be thankful that God has provided it. And so as many of the tools that are out there, helpful, God-honoring, the body has been blessed by much of that. None of this replaces being accountable to your own shepherd. A shepherd that God has placed over the local church, be that at Grace Bible Fellowship or any other faithful Bible church. Chapter 5, verse 5, and we won't be covering that in our text this morning, tells younger men to be subject to their elders. You see, God's design for the flock is good. They are sheep in need of a shepherd. And it is important to note in our text that what we're talking about here is God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The sheep belong to God. God loves His flock. God loves each and every sheep in His flock. The sheep belong to God, and as we will see in verse 4, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Elders are the under-shepherds. Therefore, their responsibility is to lead the flock as representing Christ and His desires for the sheep. You see, we see the desperate need that the flock has for shepherds. Jesus Christ is that shepherd. And then God has appointed men as under-shepherds to lead the flock as representing Christ. So a shepherd is only faithfully fulfilling his duty. An elder is only faithful in his task as much as what he is doing is representing Christ and fulfilling the desires of God for that flock. The sheep do not belong to the elders. The elders are not to impose their own personal desires, personal preferences, personal likes and dislikes onto the church as though they are the head, but rather they are to humbly tend the flock as per God's mandate, leading them, teaching them, and preparing them for the return of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Remember the price that this shepherd, our chief shepherd, paid to purchase every sheep in his flock. There is a love that our chief shepherd has for each one of us that no one in this room combined can match. So the responsibility of elders is then to tend this flock of God with the responsibilities and mandate that God has placed on them, ultimately to prepare them and equip them and care for them in light of the return of Jesus Christ. So the elders are exhorted, shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, to lead, to care for, to feed the sheep by exercising oversight. This phrase is translated from the Greek word episkopeo, which literally means to have scope over or to look upon. Shepherds must watch their sheep, watch over them, implying that they know them and their needs to better and properly lead, guard, and feed them. How can a shepherd properly feed the sheep if that shepherd does not know what the needs of that flock are? How can a shepherd care for the sheep if the shepherd does not know what the needs of that flock are? How can a shepherd defend the sheep and protect the sheep if the shepherd does not know what dangers are lurking? So shepherds are to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, looking over, looking upon, watching over the flock. And yes, this does involve being involved in the flock's personal lives, having conversations, having coffee, discipleship, mentoring, counseling, all these different areas. A shepherd needs to know the needs of the flock to better and properly lead, guard, and feed them. Very seldom is this a one-size-fits-all scenario. Different cultures, different experiences. The body is made up of many different individuals. There will be individual needs. All these things play a role. And so again, it is a heavy task on the elders to know the flock, to exercise oversight, so that out of care, they can properly feed the sheep and shepherd the flock. And this takes us to point number 3 in our outline, the method. We've seen the meaning of eldership. We've seen the mandate to shepherd the flock. Now in verses 2b and 3, we see the method. Having instructed the elders of the church to shepherd the flock, Peter then goes on to illustrate how this is to be done by giving 3 contrasts of negative behavior and contrasting that with a positive counteract. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. There's contrast number 1. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Contrast number 2. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Contrast number 3. So first, pastors are to lead or shepherd and protect and provide for God's sheep. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Again, elders are those men who are willing to and desire to shepherd the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is dangerous for the church when unwilling and unqualified men are tasked with shepherding the flock of God as elders. We should affirm men as elders who are willing shepherds, willing elders, willing leaders, men who desire the monumental task of faithfully overseeing the sheep that the chief shepherd purchased with his blood. Men who are unwilling, who are unwillingly compelled to this task through a religious mandate or even through false conviction of a local church tradition, are set up to fail in the very thing they may believe they are called to do. Many unqualified men have taken up the elder role, even with good intention, under the false pretense of being called based on some form of maybe church tradition or polity. Second, elders are to lead, protect, and provide for God's sheep, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So elders are to be willing. They are to do their task. Sorry, lost my spot here. They are to do their task eagerly, not for shameful gain. 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Elders are to lead and protect, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The Apostle Paul encouraged remuneration, payment, wages for elders who labor in preaching and teaching. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. In his commentary, Juan Sanchez notes, it makes sense as the church grows. It encourages someone to give himself fully to the study and proclamation of God's word in order that the church may build itself up in love. But it is possible to take advantage of this instruction. How often have we heard of the sad revelation of a pastor who preys on the weak and the poor? How often have unbelievers told us about this or that TV preacher who professes Christian faith and lives in extravagance? A pastor should be eager to shepherd God's flock, whether or not he is remunerated. Sanchez goes on to say, of course, the church should care well for its pastors, and pastors should care well for God's church. These men will preach the word when it's received well, and it's when it's rejected. These men will not settle for tickling people's ears, but will preach the whole counsel of God. So there is nothing wrong with a pastor earning his wages through his role of preaching and teaching. In fact, as we saw, it is encouraged. But the warning is for those that are doing so for shameful gain. Wrong motivation, selfish motivation. I'm reminded of a statement that we heard Brother Paul Washer make a few times at the Shepherds Conference this last fall or spring, along the lines of that a shepherd only loves the flock as much as he loves the least among them. Now my question is, when I think of that, how could that be done if the elder is serving in that role unwilling? He is unwilling to shepherd? Or if the motivation is for shameful gain? You see, to love and care for the flock requires many sacrifices. And if there's an unwillingness to begin with, or wrong motivation, it'll be very difficult to shepherd in a biblical and godly manner. Thirdly, pastors lead, protect, and provide for God's flock by not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. Listen to Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Faithful, caring shepherds don't lord it over their flock. They serve those in their care, following the chief shepherd's example. An elder follows the example set out by Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life for many. Consider the sacrifices that the elders make in tending the flock. Considering the burden that the shepherds carry in being accountable for the souls of those in their care. Again, an unwilling, wrongly motivated shepherd cannot do this. He is to be willing. He is to do so eagerly. And he is to do so by being an example. And this takes us to our fourth and final point. In verse 4, the motivation. In verse 4, Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." When the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus Christ returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here is your reward. Here is your motivation. And to quote Sanchez again, this is the elder's reward. If elders remember that those in their charge are not their sheep, but the Lord's, and if they remember that they shepherd under the authority of the chief shepherd, then elders will care well for the sheep. And on the day when the chief shepherd returns, they will be rewarded with their inheritance, the unfading crown of glory. You see, the reward for faithful shepherding is not a huge flock here on earth. The Lord might give that. But it may be a small, faithful group. It may be a small group that is seeking to grow and to be fed and to worship together and to grow together as a family. It may be a small group that goes forth into their communities, reaching those that are lost, being lights, being examples, caring for those around us. You see, it may be a small group that has many questions, and that has many needs, and that faces many trials. And the motivation for faithful shepherding is the same motivation that the sheep have. When Jesus returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That is our motivation, brothers and sisters. That is all that we need to live this life. That is all that we need to be leaders or to be servants. That is all that we need to be subject to those that are placed in authority around us. That is all that we need, brothers and sisters, to submit and to serve well under the shepherding of the shepherd that God has placed over us. This reward serves as motivation for shepherding the flock of God. It is motivation when shepherding is hard. It is motivation when shepherding is inconvenient. It is motivation when faithful shepherding brings suffering or persecution. But it is also motivation when things are well. Our true motivation remains this reward, not the joy that we may experience here. No faithful shepherding will often come at great personal cost to the shepherd. So too, those who strive to faithfully shepherd the flock of God in their care look up to the chief shepherd. Look up to Jesus Christ and look ahead to eternity. Look ahead to the reward. And if I may at this point be in this position to encourage you, Pastor Mike, though it can be hard and though we can attest to the personal dedication and commitment that you have made, look up to Christ and look ahead to eternity. What a joy it will be when you receive your unfading crown from our Lord. What a joy. That is what you are laboring for, and that is who you are laboring for. As you shepherd the flock of God through its pilgrimage here on earth, focus on these things, and may the Lord grow His body and His flock according to His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that again, as we're nearing the end of this epistle, that we see the love and care that You have for Your flock, that You have provided so much instruction, that You have provided practical means and structures by which to care for the flock, by which we can be blessed, by which we can have a hope in our reminders through one another to look to the eternal inheritance that You have purchased for us, this hope of glory and this eternal reward for each one here. I pray for each one in this flock, Lord, that You would tend to our needs, that You would care for us. I pray for the leadership in this body, that You would give wisdom and a love and a care that cannot be matched but by Yourself. I pray that as we strive to teach and to lead and to disciple, to counsel, to mentor, that all things would be done with You in mind. And that as a body here at Grace Bible Fellowship, that we would love one another, that we would love those who You have placed as our shepherds, that we would serve together to build this flock, knowing, God, that we are all part of Your flock. And it is You, Jesus, who is our chief shepherd. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.